Well, good morning, Milmead. It's wonderful to be with you through live stream. And we've actually heard the reading this morning. Ian brought it to us at the start of this service, but it's Matthew 21, 1 to 11. I'd just like you to follow it in your Bibles as I'm preaching. A few years ago, I went to see the Passion Play that we often see in Guildford High Street on Good Friday. I went to see it with my family and my in-laws in Trafalgar Square in London. And it was one of the most amazing experiences I've ever had at Easter. There were thousands of people in Trafalgar Square, and there was a great sense of anticipation in the build-up to the opening scene, which is Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And there was a crowd and lots of shouting and lots of excitement. And we were all waiting for Jesus to appear on a real live donkey. And then suddenly we heard this announcement over the tannoy. I'm really sorry. There's been a delay to the start of this production. Can you all just wait while we wait and see what's going to happen next? Now, we were in the middle of London. It was Easter. The worst thoughts started going through my head as to why they'd stopped the production. You know, was this a terrorist attack? What was going on? And actually, it was only later when I talked to Peter Hutley, he told me that, in fact, Jesus was still having his makeup done in the tent, and he wasn't ready to come on with the donkey quite yet. And if you've seen The Winter Shore, the Passion Play, you'll understand there's a lot of preparation for Jesus, as it particularly for the crucifixion scene, and they were still getting him ready in the tent before he could come on. But it was a fantastic performance. If you get the chance, go to the Winter Shore webpage this week and look at the play. Watch the play, maybe as a family. Go to Media Gallery and you can see the entire play filmed from Trafalgar Square. The journey from Jericho to Jerusalem would have involved a long, hard climb. Jerusalem is nearly 3,000 feet above sea level, and the road would take you through dry, through dusty desert, right up to the Mount of Olives, where you would finally catch a glimpse of the great city of Jerusalem. And Bethpage was just a suburb on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and it was separated from the city by the Kidron Valley. And this was a pilgrim route that Jesus was taking. People were coming to Jerusalem from all over the place to celebrate the festival, as we heard from Ruth. This most important festival being celebrated at this time was Passover. And Passover was a time of freedom, a time when freedom was remembered and freedom was celebrated. You know, it's so important to celebrate the things that God has done in our lives. In the midst of all that's going on now, it's so important that we celebrate God's generosity, the gifts that have been given to us now. And the Israelites were really good at celebrating what God had done. Freedom from the tyranny of Egypt. Celebrating the Exodus, when God had set his people free from slavery through the sacrifice of the Lamb, through the crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the waves. And living under the tyranny of Roman occupation, Passover would have been a very poignant time for the Jews. It would have been an act of hope to celebrate Passover, as it will be an act of hope this week for us to celebrate Easter. And this is what they cried out as they approached Jerusalem. Thousands of pilgrims making their way into the city. Jesus being celebrated like a rock star, appearing here in the capital, a superhero. They've heard of his teaching. Maybe they've heard of his miracles. Some of them would have seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. And word has spread. And so there's this great throng of people coming together. And as Jesus enters the city, they're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we're going to see a short film clip now to give you a sense of that drama.
And Jesus resolutely took the road for Jerusalem.
Disciples to be quiet.
I tell you, if they were to be quiet, the stones themselves would begin shouting.
So there's an incredible sense of drama to the Passion story, and sometimes we become immune to that drama. We've heard it so many times, this Easter story, that it doesn't mean anything to us anymore, if we're really honest. And our prayer is that this Easter, which is being made so strange to us through this virus, God would reawaken us to the drama of what he did through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And we would wake up again to the drama of that final week of Christ's life. I'd like to look at the start of this message at Psalm 118. If you've got your Bibles, just turn to it now. Because this is a psalm that the crowd picked up as they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. It's the last of the Hallel psalms, and it's prayed by Jews during their festivals. And much of this psalm, Psalm 118, points forward to the coming Messiah. Let's read it together as a prayer, starting from verse 19. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In fact, Matthew will pick this up later on in this chapter in verse 46. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. You can get a sense of the layered history in this story, as different prophecies and psalms are being pulled together. And it seems that all of history is colliding in the person of Jesus Christ in this passion drama. All these promises, all these prophecies down through the ages finally find their fulfillment in him. Hosanna, they cry. Hosanna to the Son of David. It was prophesied long ago that a king would come from the line of King David to fulfill all the promises from God. And he would embody what it meant to live as a righteous king in obedience to the Father. The word Hosanna would have echoed down the streets of Jerusalem, and it comes from a Hebrew word meaning save now, or save us, we pray. And it's that sense of exaltation and praise and yet crying out to God to save us now that I want us to take hold of today, this Palm Sunday, 2020. Jesus used sign acts in the New Testament. He healed a lame person on the Sabbath. We saw that in John's Gospel back in Christ College. He drew in the sand, and here in this story, he enters Jerusalem on a donkey. What does that mean? This sign points back to a messianic prophecy back in Zechariah chapter 9. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to turn to it. These sign acts were non-verbal performances. They were like enacted parables. And they were used to disclose what God was doing for those who had eyes to see. And about 500 years ago, Zechariah had prophesied that the Messiah would come into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." I find it amazing that Jesus, when he was here on earth, fulfilled so many of those prophecies, layer upon layer upon layer of prophecy from hundreds of years ago. Jesus didn't need to come into Jerusalem on a donkey. He was used to walking long distances. He'd walked from Jericho, and this last leg of his journey was only a couple of miles. And pilgrims normally just approach the city on foot. But this is the last sign act that Jesus performs in his ministry, and it reveals that Jesus is king. Jesus is king, folks. People can often handle the idea of Jesus being a good man, of him being a great teacher, a prophet even. That's what the people of Jerusalem hail him as he comes into their city. But the Bible does not give us that option. Jesus is far more than that. You only spread your cloaks for royalty back in these days. You only waved palm branches for a king. Palm branches were symbols of kingship and victory. And this, therefore, is a royal reception that Jesus is receiving. They are making way for the king. And maybe a different kind of king to the one they're expecting, but Jesus is king, and he is accepting that welcome. He makes a deliberate connection to the king promised by the Old Testament prophets and to the son of David. So don't let anyone tell you that Jesus was just a good man who people later went on to define as a Messiah. Jesus knew he was the Messiah. He's walking into that destiny as he comes into Jerusalem now. But Jesus is going to radically redefine kingship. The king promised in Zechariah 9 is one who vindicated and saved, one who was humble and peaceful. And Matthew's gospel right throughout emphasizes how humble this Messiah is. The word that he uses in verse 5 is the same word as gentle in chapter 11, verse 29, and meek in chapter 5, verse 5. So Jesus is shown here not as some great military power storming into Jerusalem on a huge war horse, but rather as a servant king seated on a donkey. You can't get much more humble an image than that. And his path will lead him not to show a show of force, but to the cross. This is the kind of God we worship. It is incredible that a God who flung stars into space and who is king of this entire universe, who can raise Lazarus from the dead, comes into the city of Jerusalem riding on a mere donkey, the colt of a donkey. This is the kind of king we serve, Christians. And this is his kind of kingdom. Zechariah 9 verse 10 says that the Lord will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. The kingdom God is building is a kingdom not of this world. It is a kingdom of peace. And Jesus came to this earth to show us what God is like. He did this from the cradle to the grave. Born in a manger, he rides to his place of death on a donkey, and he does this to bring peace to a world that is at war with itself and at war with its God. And this peace offered to you and to me can only come through the cross. Jesus shows himself to be not a militaristic messiah of popular expectations, one who will overthrow the Roman Empire, but instead to be the Prince of Peace. And his kingdom will be established not by an iron fist, but by dying on a cross. And this kingship and this kingdom is so at odds with the Roman Empire, but it's also at odds with those who would seek to overthrow that empire by force. Jesus disturbs both the political and religious elite, and yet he also disappoints those who are hoping for a violent revolution to overthrow the Romans in Jerusalem. Many will start well on this Palm Sunday, shouting Hosanna, waving branches, and they will be nowhere to be seen when Jesus is hanging from a cross on Good Friday. And what about us? What about us? The poet Malcolm Guyot puts it like this. Oh, crowds of easy feelings make a start. They raise their hands, get caught up in the singing, and think the battle won. Too soon they'll find the challenge, the reversal he is bringing, changes their tune. I'm challenged by this poem, if I'm honest. I'm challenged by Palm Sunday, if I'm honest. As we get to the end of week two of this situation, I'm conscious that my faith is being tested and at times has proven to be a pretty fair weather faith. It's easier to be shut in your garden, if you happen to have one, if you're fortunate enough to have one, when it's beautifully sunny like today. But maybe some of us have had days this last week when we feel shut in and we're wondering, Lord, where are you? Even Jesus' disciples didn't get what Jesus was up to. John's gospel tells us that at first his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. In other words, Jesus' glory in John's gospel is seen at the cross. It was like the director of a really confusing movie had to appear on screen and explain it to the audience because they just didn't get the plot. And sometimes, if we're honest, we just don't get the plot. Jesus, what are you doing? Lord, save us. And it won't be until the disciples have encountered the reality of Jesus' death and of their own desertion and denial that they can take hold of the forgiveness and power, the life eternal that flows from Jesus' victory at the resurrection. But this is what they will struggle with. This is not the kingdom people wanted, a kingdom where the poor in spirit are blessed. They wanted their own military hero who would help them overthrow the Romans. And on this Palm Sunday, maybe we want our own military hero who will help us overthrow the great enemy, the coronavirus. What does it mean today to cry, Hosanna, Lord, save us in this present crisis? You know, many are praying, perhaps praying for the first time ever. The University of Copenhagen found that last month, Google searches for prayer hit the highest levels that they've ever hit in the past 5 years. And data show that they began to rise early in March, but then they climbed dramatically once the World Health Organization declared that the coronavirus was a pandemic on March 11th. So people are turning to prayer today like never before. But what does it mean to cry, Lord, save us? Save us now. Well, this is what it doesn't look like. This week we heard the Charity Commission started investigating a church leader in London who was selling what he called plague protection kits to ward off COVID-19. There was a bottle of oil, some red yarn, and he was selling them for no less than £91. On his blog, he said that coronavirus you could be protected from it by covering yourself with this protection oil and wearing the scarlet yarn on your body. Jesus would have something to say about charging for prayer. And we'll hear more from Ian about that tonight as he looks at the next episode in this passion story. But the most important thing I want you to take today is that Jesus is not a puppet king. He will not be at our beck and call, and he will not be used or bought. He is creator and king of the whole universe, and we need to worship him as such. But does God want us to call on him? Absolutely. Because more than anything, God wants us to connect with him as his children. He is our creator. He wants us to be in relationship with him. And we do this through prayer. The Psalms are Israel's prayer book, and his people call out to God through the Psalms. I'd really encourage you to pray the Psalms at this time. And God is desperate to reconnect with us as a nation in Britain, a nation that's turned its face away from its creator God. So should we cry as the crowd did, Hosanna, Lord, save us? Yes, of course we should. The healing that God brings us can only be given for free. And there is only one place that we can find it, at the cross. It was at the cross that Jesus brokered peace between his Father and this rebel world. It was at the cross that Jesus took on a virus that has infected the whole human race, a virus that is unseen but deadly and can kill not just for this lifetime, but for eternity. Jesus took on our sin at the cross so that we could take on his righteousness before God the Father. As Isaiah says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. This is such good news. And this Easter, let's pray that while the buildings might be shut, the church doors would be open to the gospel of Jesus Christ like never before. Let's pray for Christians up and down this country to have their imaginations fired by the Holy Spirit this Easter and to have courage to spread the gospel in new ways because our country needs it. Post-Christian West has left us all in a dry and weary land where there is no peace. They've tried to enjoy faith, but without the cross. And there is no healing, there is no faith without the cross. It's told us that we can have community without any commitment, we can have faith without discipleship, and we can have the kingdom without the king. And it's a lie. But there's nothing new here. The people lining the streets of Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, many of them come Good Friday, would show too that really what they wanted was the kingdom without the king. Not a king who's prepared to hang on a cross in humiliation. But it will take the cross to achieve the kind of kingdom God wants on earth. Do we want this kind of kingdom? Where do we want this kind of king? And I pray that we do, because it is God's only way of putting the whole world to rights. This time last year, Europe was in shock over a different kind of disaster. Many of us probably have forgotten it in the UK. It's been engulfed by a new disaster this year. Millions watched on their screens last year as Notre Dame, that historic icon of the Parisian skyline, went up in flames. Notre Dame had been the beating heart of Paris for 9 centuries, and in one night it was left a ruin. And as fire swept through Notre Dame, a human chain formed of worshippers, of priests, of politicians, all working to save precious relics from the inferno. And there was one father, Father Fournier, who was chaplain of the Paris firefighters, who went back into the building, and he became a hero for what he did. And he went in to save the crown of thorns, a band of rushes which was said to have been the original crown of thorns placed on Jesus' head during the crucifixion. It was Notre Dame's, one of its most treasured relics. Now, I'm not a great believer in relics. I'm a Baptist, after all. And I doubt very much that this was the crown of thorns that Jesus wore on his head at his crucifixion. But I love the fact that it was a crown of thorns that that guy chose to run in and salvage. That this was the most treasured thing taken from the flames. Because to me, it speaks of our God, King Jesus, who took on our suffering on the cross upon himself, who rode into Jerusalem on a donkey as a sign that he was the king, the suffering Messiah that Israel and all the worlds had been waiting for. Hosanna, save us now, is a prayer that we can all pray at this time. There is so much going up in flames right now. Businesses, edifices, beliefs, constructs that have been there for years. What will be left when the fires die down? What will remain? Only time will tell. But let's stay true to the gospel this Easter. Let's celebrate our King, a King who came not lording it over us on a horse, not proudly displaying a crown of thorns, a crown of gold, but instead riding on a donkey and wearing a crown of thorns. This is our God. Let's pray now together. Lord Jesus, on this Palm Sunday, we declare that you are King over all. We bow before you and we celebrate you in our midst. Lord, we're sorry for the times that we've tried to make you a puppet king, that we've wanted you to be at our beck and call. Lord, forgive us. We marvel, Jesus, that you who flung stars into space would choose to humbly ride into this city where you knew you would die. May we never lose the wonder, Lord, of this passion drama. And we say today with those crowds in Jerusalem, Hosanna, Lord, save us. How we need your mercy, Lord. We recognize that you are indeed powerful to save, that you can make a way where there is no way. And so we say today, be king, Lord. Be king in our hearts. Be king over your church. And this Easter, come and work amongst us in our nations. Touch hearts that have been closed to you and bring your healing, your peace to this world through your cross. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.